Last week we started this series, we introduced this idea of knowing God. We started this series by that same name. And we said that basically humanity really struggles with this question of what is my goal in life? And most of our endeavor is a rather trivial pursuit to try to accomplish that. But we also introduced the idea that the ultimate pursuit of our lives should be knowing God. That it's something that He has given us opportunity to do, that is ours to chase and find. We said that knowing God probably is our greatest challenge, because to be real honest, it's hard for me to wrap my head around eternity. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And so we were left to try to determine what those things are. And so we need help. We need the help of God's indwelling Holy Spirit, that at the moment that I receive Christ, I am baptized, I'm filled, I'm indwelt with the Spirit. Because if He didn't, then you don't have life to begin with. He brings us from death to life and then enables us to find Him and know what He is about, to know Him. And that brings us to life's greatest blessing, because above everything else, to know God is the greatest blessing that we can have. And as we turned the corner at the end last week, we made the comment that, listen, there is a misconception. The misconception, even among the church, is that there's some mystical way, some thing you have to do, some dance you have to know, some secret knowledge you must possess so that you can determine what God wants. That a few people have it, you know, those who are vocationally called to the ministry, or those who have an extra special prayer life, or those whatever who have some deeper life than you and I have, they're the ones that are left up to determine what God wants. And then what God does, He just basically releases us that we would be sent out to accomplish it alone. And folks, let me assure you that that is a misconception. That is nowhere near what the case really is. But we struggle in about three areas to understand and know Him. One of those is His voice or His word. What does He sound like? How do I know He's speaking to me? The other is His will. How do I know what He wants? And the third thing is His work or His ways. What's my place? How do I fit in and find application in all of this? And let me assure you that over the next several weeks, we're going to answer all of those questions over and over and over. You won't want to miss a one. I had, as my practice, yesterday I was going through our website. Most of you guys know at theheightsfellowship.org, we have a rather substantial prayer site. What you may not know is that there is, besides the public side you see online, there is a private side that only our prayer team, our elders, our staff get to see. And we do that specifically because there is some information that is sensitive enough that shouldn't be blasted all over the internet, the World Wide Web, that kind of thing. And so we try to be sensitive to that. And as you request those, we place them as private prayer requests. But there was a prayer request, and maybe this person is in the room or listening online and know that I saw that. They said, basically, I'm struggling to know what God's will is. I'm struggling to hear His voice. Help me know how to do that. Well, that's what we're all about for the next couple of weeks, and I hope you'll be a part of that. But as we look at those things, we find out that this spiritual dynamic of knowing God has practical realities that we can see, that anyone can open up the Scripture and see, and we're going to do that today. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you might open them to Exodus chapter 2. I hope you had, those of you who were here last week, had opportunity maybe to read through those this week, to kind of give yourself background. If you know them, then if you read them, then you know this is a very familiar story. This is the story of God calling Moses. Moses, you'll remember, was born a Hebrew child with a death sentence over his head. All the Hebrew males who were born of his generation were to be aborted, were to be wiped out. And God miraculously provided for the survival of Moses. You remember the story how his parents made a basket and placed him in it and set the basket in the Nile River, and the daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, came down to bathe, and she found the basket, saw the baby, fell in love with the baby, and took him as her own. And being that she was not a nursing mother, she had no way to provide mother's milk for him. And so the suggestion was made, let us find somebody for you. And by the providence of God, not by sheer coincidence, by the providential hand of God, God brought his own mama to be the one who nursed him and who raised him in those formative years. And so God provides for Moses the background of understanding who he is as a Hebrew child, as a child of the covenant, a child of the promise that God had first given to Abraham hundreds of years before. And then Moses then would have the advantage of being raised in the palace with all the great thinkers of the world, to be educated at the greatest universities of his day and his time, and to be trained in leadership and all the things that go into that. Now Moses, at the age of 40, would make a determination that his people needed to be delivered. And so he took matters into his own hand, and he became a murderer. He became public enemy number one, a fugitive, and he had to flee Egypt. The dream died the day he left. His people were left just to wallow in their own bondage, in their own slavery. And our story finds Moses, a fugitive, living in the desert, with a murder conviction waiting for him in Egypt if he ever goes back. And God, at that point, comes to Moses, who's gone from being the darling of the palace, the child of the promise, to cleaning up after sheep, alone in the desert. And God begins to do stuff. The first reality that I would tell you as we begin to look at these three chapters is this: that God works. God's moving. In our world, which really sees business as normal, everything going along at its daily pace, we need to understand this. God is working in his world. I know there are some in this room who feel completely forgotten and abandoned by God. But Moses, like you, need to understand, listen, just because God has been silent doesn't mean he's been absent. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean that it's not happening. God has been working in his world the whole time. Follow with me the text in Exodus 22, verse 23. And it came about in the course of many days. And you, I just pause. Guys, you need to understand, there, one of the questions I got on a communication card just a few weeks ago was, man, how do you know the chronology? Because it seems like this happens and then this happens right after it, and you find out it's years and years and years. This says in the course of many days. You know how many days this is? Try 40 years or thereabout. Over the course of 40 years, some of us in this room aren't even 40. Some of us can remember, man, 40 years ago, I thought this was going to happen. I was a dreamer and a schemer, and now I'm just kind of living in, you know, the backside of my life. I'm on the downhill slide here, and I've lost the dreams and the pump and all that stuff. Man, recapture that. Moses is 80. Is 80 today when we read this about him. How cool is that? In the course of many days, the king of Egypt died. The one who put the sentence on Moses' head, the one who put the price and made him a fugitive, that king's gone. And the sons of Israel sighed. The word sighed there in the Hebrew is a deep, meaningful word, meaning that they groaned, they sighed under the burden and the longing of a life they wished they could have but could never attain. Because of their bondage, and they cried out, it said, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And by the way, the word remembered, folks, doesn't mean that God had forgotten it. The word remembered in the Hebrew means to make note, to consider it. God knew what he was about, and God took note, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see God beginning to kind of gear up for something that he is about to do. And he saw the sons of Israel. Know this morning, that he sees, he looks, he is aware. And it says that he took notice of them. God knows where you are. God knows what pains you. God understands your struggle. He hears the sigh of longing for a life that's better than the life that you have. And He begins to motivate, to move toward that. And most of the picture that you and I have of Moses comes from the movie The Ten Commandments. So I stole a frame from the movie and throw Chuck Heston and Yul Brynner up there on the scene, up there on the PowerPoint for you, just so it seems familiar. But God is working in that world. Do you realize it had been 430 years since God had done something in the life of the Israelites? Back to the time of Joseph. Let me just give you some perspective historically. That would include all of the history that we know of in North America. It had been that long. Date it back to Columbus, and it had been about that long. So it had been a long time. But boy, if you were going to be disenchanted, now's the time. The king of Egypt has died. Israel is longing for change. God hears their cries. He remembers and recognizes the covenant. And He saw and He knew their plight. God is working. He's not just working in this world. He's working in Moses' life, whether Moses knows it or not. Look what He had done for Moses. In chapter 1, we find that God provides for Moses' survival. His generation, an official executive order had been issued to abort the babies of the Hebrew women, specifically the male children. A wholesale effort was made on behalf of the authorities of Egypt to wipe out this generation because they were too many for the Egyptians to handle. They had become a threat. But God had miraculously provided for his survival. And then God provides for his spiritual development. So he knows he is a Hebrew, a child of the covenant, a child of the blessing that was promised to Abraham. I don't think there was a day in his life that Moses was not aware of who he was. And his name even reflects that, for it means to be drawn out of the water. Because that's where he was found. He was provided education and training that would prove pivotal in his life. He had a passion for his people. God put that in his heart. We find him going out among his own people, but he had to learn God's way, which just goes to show you, passion is not the ultimate. Passion directed by God is what he wants from us. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you get a sense. You don't get this from the Exodus account, but believe it or not, there's a parallel account over in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. If you have your Bibles, you might turn over there. If not, I'll just read it to you. But when Moses, it says, was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He saw one of his brothers being mistreated, being abused. And listen, here in West Texas, we have a thought and a saying about people like this Egyptian, and it goes something like this. That Egyptian, he probably needed killing. I think he probably did. But it wasn't Moses to do. Moses takes matters into his own hand. And in verse 25 it says, and he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was granting them deliverance. 40 years before what we're about to read happened, Moses had in his mind that his people needed to be delivered. The seed was planted. The idea was there. It was germinating in his thought and in his attitudes about his world. This is unjust. This must change. And God, if I'm the guy, then I'm going to do it. Well, the problem was God saying, you may be my guy, but now's not the time. Moses had in his heart that that was going to happen. But it says that the children of Israel, the Hebrew sons and daughters, didn't recognize that either. But it was in his heart to do that. And he ends up a fugitive in the desert, the land of Midian. And he meets one of the Clampett children, Jethro. Great name, huh? Let me tell you something. This guy was just a shepherd. He was a guy with flocks. But he was bivocational because we find him called the priest of Midian. You know who he was? He was the one, he was the tip of the spear as far as leading the people in that region to worship God. Listen, worship didn't begin with the tabernacle in the wilderness. Worship goes far back beyond that. The thing that God most wants, he's always had his people in place to do that. Moses connects with a guy named Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, who directed the worship. He led the church there, if you'll let me have a little bit of latitude to say that. Moses became his disciple. He mentored and really trained Moses to understand the ways of the Lord. Moses became his son-in-law. He married Jethro's daughter. And Jethro becomes a source of great counsel and wisdom and guidance throughout the years to Moses. And for 40 years, Moses lived that life in the desert. As a wanderer, as a nomad, as a shepherd. Learning at the feet of Jethro. Understanding and encountering God. God is working in Moses' life too. So that leads me to this key thought, and you'll find these throughout your notes and throughout the message. Just because you and I don't recognize the hand of God doesn't mean that he isn't working. Okay? He's always working. We just need to learn the right preposition. A lot of times we think, well, he's working somewhere else. He's working over there. He's working in that church. He's working in that town. He's working around, but we need to understand that he's working in us as well. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that highlight this. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, is talking to the people, and he says, listen, you think that God wasn't doing anything during those 400 years that there was no prophet? My Father has always been working till now. And then Jesus kind of pulls back the skin and lets them see who he really is. And I have been working. Just a little zinger. Hey, and I'm God too. I'm working. My Father is working and I am working. In Philippians 1, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, I am confident of this thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it when? Until the day that Jesus Christ comes. God is working, my friends. He is working in your world, but he is also working in and on you. A second thing then that we find is that as God is working, he is pursuing. He is chasing a love relationship with you and I. A couple things about that relationship. It's not just a religious thing. It's not just a religious function. It's a very deep and real thing. It's a very deep and personal experience that he longs to bring us into. And as such, understand this, that God takes the initiative. He's the one who takes the first step. He executes the first thing. Now we see that in the beginning of chapter 3 because this is the burning bush moment. And folks, I hope you hear this and see this. I hope I'm going to tell you some things you're like, no kidding, I never saw that. I've never read that. Listen to this and let me just read over you what God says here. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, hang on just a second. I don't know if the desert of Midian, the west side of the desert of Midian, is a special place where bushes just burst into flames all the time. But apparently, whether it be by lightning, whether it be by heat, whether it be by something, it wasn't that uncommon. That's not what draws Moses. Is not a burning bush. What draws Moses is the interesting thing that the bush is not consumed. Read on. So Moses said, verse 3, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, which is a burning bush, right? No. Why the bush is not burned up? Now look in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. But folks, I want you to see that Moses had to respond to what God had set before him. If Moses looks and says, oh, look, another burning bush, and off he goes, he misses it. It's only when Moses turns to the bush as he acknowledges something's happening here, I need to find out. And he becomes a seeker. He becomes curious. And God at that point begins to speak to him. Now let me say this. There are those within the family of Christianity, within the guise and the realm of Christendom, who think that they have to seek a bigger and a better sign. That if it doesn't happen, that people don't spontaneously burst forth in tongues, or something miraculously doesn't happen in the service, that it was a downer of a day. If they don't have the handwriting of God on the wall, or you know, in the fog on their bathroom mirror, that they've missed the word and the work of God. Let me just say this. God used the ordinary. The miracle is not how God spoke to Moses. The miracle is that God spoke to Moses at all. I love what Justin said as we were singing the song Hungry, and we got to the verse about broken. We think that I'm cursed, I'm wrong, I'm off, because I'm broken, because my life isn't at what it should be. Let me just assure you of this. Probably, if you are that, God has you right where He wants you. You're ready. And He longs that most of us would set aside our pride and our self-possession and our self-awareness and be broken long enough to let Him do in us what He wants to do, to restore and to rework. So don't get wigged out about the fact that you've never had a burning bush experience. God may use the incredibly ordinary to reach you. The second key thought would be this. That this event did not lead Moses into an encounter. This event was the encounter. One of the things that I'm dealing with as I'm getting old is I don't see well. And I really have trouble reading, which for a pastor who spends a lot of time and needs to spend a lot of time reading, this is a problem. And so I've been to see my optometrist, who happens to be my cousin, who loves to laugh at me because I'm blind. Has absolutely no mercy. Really, you can't even see it? Dude, you're blind. Got a prescription for 6 months. My pride and vanity has prevented me from doing anything about it. I wear contacts and have worn them since the fifth grade. I've worn glasses since the third grade, but you will never see me in them. Wednesday, I broke down and went and got glasses. And I was wearing them around the office. I probably never will again. Because Gary Clevenger and a few of the staff laughed at me profusely, continuously, all day long. And it was just a blow to me. But I had to get the glasses to see. While I'm in the glasses place, a beautiful lady named Gloria helped me out, did a great job. She was so fun to have wait on me and take care of me. And she's asked somewhere in there what I did, and I said, I'm a pastor and I'm having trouble reading, and started asking questions. And I've been studying this, and God immediately said, this is what I'm talking about. Just a reminder. Listen, that was a sign that God was working. She didn't ask that question because I prompted her. She asked the question because God was working in her life. God's prompting her. When you have a spiritual conversation, God's working. Don't take that for granted. That is an encounter with God. Not leading you to a different encounter. This is the encounter with God. Which brings us to the third thing. God now invites us to be a part of that. God wants to include us or to involve us in what He's doing. Some of us are praying, God, show me your will for me. God, show me your will for me. And God's saying, I'm showing you my will. Just get and be a part of it. Step up. We see God's initiative in verse 7 in chapter 3. He tells Moses, listen, I've seen the plight of my people. I've heard their cries, and I'm concerned. I know what they're about. But now, Moses, I need to involve. And there's a key thought here that when God is ready to move, He's going to tell somebody. When God's ready to do something, somebody's going to know. God comes to Moses and says, okay, I'm ready to move. The time is coming. Amos 3:7 in the Old Testament. I don't know how many Amos sermons you've ever heard. Amos was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And he said this. He said, before the Lord God does anything, he tells his plans to his servants, the prophets. God will always tell somebody when he's getting ready to do something. And then he invites us. And so in verse 8, he tells Moses, I am ready to come down and deliver. I am ready to move on this. And Moses said, yeah, you know, I had that dream 40 years ago, God, and it came to nothing. And I got out of the delivery business when I left Papa John's. And God says, no, I'm sending you now. I will send you to Egypt. God invites us to join him in the work that he is doing. And as he speaks to us, there are several things that we come to find. First of all, that God will reveal himself. We find out about God. We get to know about God as he speaks to us. The voice of God is not a confusing thing. You begin to know who he is. He reveals himself to Moses. And then we find something I really want you to clue into. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. God reveals his purpose to Moses. A lot of people will say, well, the whole purpose of God calling Moses is to deliver the children of Israel. That's a vehicle to get to what he's really looking for, which is in verse 12 when he says, listen, and when you have done this, you will come to the mountain and you will do what? If you, those of you guys who looked at it, say it. You will worship me. From the very beginning, God has tried to call to himself a people who will know him and who will worship him. Listen, the meat of what we did today is not me speaking to you. It's what we did as we together glorified and worshiped God as we sang to him and our hearts were lifted up to him. Even if we would have stood mute for an hour and said nothing, if our hearts were drawn upward to him, we accomplished what God really is looking for in his people. That we worshiped him. He said, Moses, my purpose is to draw out from humanity a group of people to worship. And then he began to reveal his ways. This is how I'm going to do that. Verses 16 through 22 of chapter 3, he lays, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Pharaoh's not going to let you go, and I'm going to do this. And ultimately, you will plunder the Egyptians. I'm going to resource this move to do what I want to do. God speaks. And so the key thought here is this. That God's eternal purpose, as he reveals himself, his purposes, as he reveals his way, is to call out, to draw out an ecclesia, a drawn out group of people to worship him for his glory. It's exactly what Ephesians 1 says, as Paul years later, thousands of years later, several thousand years later, writes, in him, in Christ, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out. Some of you guys just lost it on predestined. Dude, don't get wigged out over predestined. All that means is that God had a plan that probably you and I don't understand. But he intended it from the beginning because God initiates. And he predestined to work out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. In order that we who were once the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God is about drawing out a people for his glory. And chapter 3 kind of picks up on this thought from chapter 1 as it's talking about the church. And he says, according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God speaks to reveal himself, speaks to reveal his purpose, speaks to reveal his ways to us. And when he does that, immediately we are placed in crisis mode. We are given a choice. We are forced to go, man, I don't know if I'm ready to take that, God. I don't know if I can drink that. I don't know if I can do that, God. Because the encounter with God will bring us to what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. A point of crisis, as I call it here, that we have to choose to respond. And that response, the best response is faith in action, to trust and obey. And sometimes it's improbable, sometimes it seems impossible, but it's His purpose to draw us out in faith and obedience so that we understand it's not my resources of ability, my resource of talent, my connection, my ability to do that matters. It's what God wants done that matters. Now, just to give you a picture of this, let me give you this key thought, and then I'm going to give you a real quick illustration. The key thought is this. That when you believe nothing significant can happen through you, you are finally starting to state what you really believe about God much more than you are about yourself. God, I can't do this. To which God says, and I can. What Jesus said in Luke 18 about it's impossible with man is very possible with God. It brings us to a crisis point, and we have to choose. God, are you really calling me to father this family the way that you intend? God, are you really intending that I live my life in this way? Yes, I am. God, I don't know if I can do that. You're right. I can. And I will. The Quartermaster General of the United States Army read this passage and basically laid out what it would take for Moses to do what God was asking him to do. To feed the Israelites. Now, just so you know, in Numbers chapter 1, a census was taken of their army. How many fighting men do we have? And they came up with a number, 603,550 men of fighting age. A decent-sized army. But when you understand, that did not include the Levites, the priests. That didn't include the women and the children, the families. It didn't include the elderly. You realize total people here, we're talking about upwards of 2 to 3 million folks. A large metropolitan city by any purpose, God is pulling out and He's moving them from point A to point B. To facilitate that many people in a move of that magnitude, they estimated would take at least 1,500 tons of food a day. To give you perspective, a freight train full of food 1 mile long, or two of them, full of food 1 mile long. It would take 4,000 tons of firewood to prepare that food, to keep them warm, do everything they needed to do. By the way, that would be two more freight trains, each a mile long. It would take 11 million gallons of water a day. That would be a freight train with tanker cars 1,800 miles long. When they get to the Red Sea, and they have to cross the Red Sea. If they went two by two, the line would be 800 miles long. And you thought the line at the game, at the bathroom was long. And it would require 35 days for them to cross. To cross overnight, it's been estimated that they would have to be 5,000 abreast. And it would take a space, a hunk, out of the Red Sea 3 miles wide for them to accomplish that. Now here's the point. Do you really think Moses thought that through? Do you think Moses had in his mind, listen, here's how we're going to do that. This is a huge step of faith. It is a huge crisis of belief for him. And he leaves for Egypt to accomplish exactly that. Which brings us to number six, which is this. At that crisis point, you have to believe and trust, but God will call you to adjust. He will realign you. He will change your life practically, most likely. It says in chapter 4, verse 20, that Moses loaded the family station wagon. They called it a donkey in those days. With his wife and his children, and they went back to Egypt. Remember, he doesn't know what awaits him there. He may be killed. He may be arrested. He is just trusting God and obeying Him by going back to Egypt. A couple of things about the adjustment. It always is on God's terms. And it never is according to our timetable. It's always God's timetable. When He speaks, when He moves, the timetable for you is now. Which brings us to the thought. Well, what if we refuse? That happens often enough. And whereas you would be blessed before you blow your blessings when you refuse to adjust. Isaiah chapter 1 reflects this. Isaiah, as he writes to the children of Israel, says, if only you would obey me and let me help you, you would have plenty to eat. But if you keep turning away and refusing to listen, you're going to be destroyed by your enemies. Guys, you're going to blow your blessing. It cuts both ways. You can be cutting edge for me, or you can be cut apart by the enemies. But when you adjust, as you obey him, ultimately the seventh reality strikes, and that is you begin to experience God. You begin to really know and understand him, which is where we get the title for this series, Knowing. Comes as you work this process and God works it in you. And here's what happens. The success will not be the result. The success for you will be knowing God's will and being centered in that. You'll learn, among other things, the grace of waiting on the Lord. Moses had to learn it took 40 years for God to prepare what he wanted to do. But when he did it, it worked in incredible fashion. Moses had to learn to wait on the Lord. But as he learns these things, as you and I learn them, you gain confidence in our God. Because the God that took care of me in that really bad situation can take care of me in this current situation, can take care of me in this situation I'm looking forward that's coming up, that I know is coming down the road. I can trust God. I have confidence in him. And all of those times that God did this, those markers, as a lot of you guys hear me say the term, write it on a rock. I say it all the time. Those spiritual markers, those become a chain of grace. As you recognize God did, and God did, and God did, and God did, and God did, as I was involved in this with him. So there they are, the seven things. God works, pursues, invites, and speaks. We trust, adjust, and know. That's where we're going over the next several weeks. You're going to want to be a part of the ride. But folks, the invitation still stands this morning. What's God calling you to? Some of you all in this room are being called. You have encountered God this morning or maybe this week in a way where he said to you, listen, I want you to trust me as Savior. I want you to give your life to me. I want you to turn away from trusting yourself, and I want you to trust me with your eternity. I'm going to remake you. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you will live differently. You will be different and transformed than what you were before. And if that's the message of God to you today, as we pray here in just a moment, you will have opportunity to do that. The band is going to come up here in just a bit, and we're going to continue worshiping. We're going to be done here in just a bit. But folks, don't miss this point, this moment of invitation. There are some of us in this room who already know Christ. Maybe you've been doubting. Maybe you've been wondering. Maybe you've been wandering in the desert. And you've encountered God maybe through the text of Scripture or something that's happened in your life, and God is saying to you, you need to trust me in this, and you find yourself at that crisis point. Will you or won't you? And God's calling you out. Some of you this morning, God's saying, listen, I'm aware, I hear your sighs. I know of your struggle, and I'm doing something about it. Come to me. Folks, there's room for everyone to find application and invitation this morning. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And the band's going to come. They're going to do a couple more songs. I want them to do everything that we had agreed and talked about beforehand that they would do. I don't want you guys to miss this. I want you to have the opportunity to go out motivated and high on this thing. But they're going to dismiss you. You can let us know what God has moved in your heart to do by telling us on your communication card. That's why we do those. It's not just for visitors. It is for you, but it's for our members and attenders as well. We want everybody to let us know they're here and what God is doing. There's a place for prayer requests. There's a place for spiritual questions. There's a place just to say, listen, this is what God is doing. And you can fill that out when we're done and drop that in the offering box or give it to a greeter and we'll know. We'll have record of that, be able to pray over that and maybe communicate with you some more about that. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you work, that you pursue, that you invite, that you speak. Father, thank you for giving us a time to hear, to process, and to adjust. Lord, if there be one here today who has never trusted you as Savior, and they're sensing your prompting in his or her heart, that, Lord, they will respond appropriately. they'll have a conversation, a dialogue with you right now that, Lord, I'm not going to trust myself anymore. I believe you, and I believe that you provided Jesus Christ, your Son, to live a perfect life, to die a borrowed death on a cross in my place, to be buried in a borrowed tomb and then raise again the third day to give me life. I don't understand how all that works, Lord, but I trust that and that alone. Not me, but you. Father, for someone else here who needs encouragement, who needs to be inspired, who needs to be corrected, Lord, I pray your Spirit would prompt and move in them in such a way that they would respond. And Lord, as we experience you together and individually, that we would be transformed and changed, becoming confident in your nature and in your love, because it's because of your love, given and expressed through Jesus Christ, your Son, risen from the grave, victoriously seated at the right hand of the throne, that we find meaning and purpose. And now bless this worship in Jesus' name. Amen.